Just want to read one more very short scripture. It's only two verses. Don't turn to it. I'll tell you the reference, but I'll read it to you. It's words of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And we read this. This is verse 20, chapter 17, verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." And that's a very powerful statement by the Lord Jesus. The Jewish people were always looking for the physical coming of the Messiah to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And the Pharisees are saying, "Well, if you're the Messiah, yes, you claim to be the Christ, where's this kingdom that we've been waiting for?" And the Lord said something very special then. He said, "The kingdom of God is within you." I want to pick up that thought and run with it a little bit. If we talk about the kingdom of God, and we often do in our hymns, we talk about the kingdom of God is going to reign where'er the sun shall shine and so on. What do we mean today with the kingdom of God? I'm going to suggest, just to clarify that point, there are four ways of looking at the kingdom of God. First of all, there's a sense in which the whole universe is God's kingdom. He created it. He's sovereign. He made it. And the laws of nature, the laws of the universe, are subject to the will of God. The Bible tells us that. And all that I'm going to share with you, we're going to share together this afternoon, is based on the Word of God. So this is Bible Sunday. And in a sense, every part of creation is part of God's kingdom in a creation way. That's why I've put in those first two hymns about the wonderful gifts of God and Jesus being Lord over the whole of creation. So in one sense, the whole of humanity, the whole of the universe is God's kingdom. But then we can narrow it down a little bit in the sense that, as Jesus said here, the kingdom of God is within you. Something is happening in individual lives whereby the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, comes into a person's life and brings something of the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the change of life in a person's heart. And that's exactly what that passage that Judy read so well to us in Romans 8, where it talks about the life of the Spirit as opposed to just the life of human flesh, the human nature, if you like. There's something that happens, and I'm sure that you'll understand what I'm saying when we say that we all, if we love Jesus and give our lives to him as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and brings about a change. We can sometimes sing, "Jesus, you are changing me," or that lovely old hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." In fact, the actual agency of God in our hearts is the Holy Spirit, who brings about the wonderful change. Oh, it's a journey. It's a progression. It doesn't happen automatically. People say, "Well, maybe I ought to pray for patience. I want that sort of fruit of the Spirit in my life." And they go to bed one night and say, "Pray, Lord, I just want to have patience." And the next morning, expecting patience, they wake up and it's pouring with rain and the cat's been sick and the car won't start. And they say, "Lord, I asked for patience and all you're doing is giving me problems." And the Lord will say, "Yes, it's because through the problems you will learn patience." It's the work of the Holy Spirit gradually changing us and it's a spiritual life. And if you want any title for our message this afternoon, it is the spiritual kingdom. The Lord says the kingdom of God is within you in this era of history, the Christian era, where we have the Holy Spirit bringing something in our lives. And I want to explore that a little bit more. That's really the burden of my heart this afternoon. But there are two other areas, just in passing, where we can say the kingdom of God. And that is, after the Christian era has come to an end, Jesus is coming back again, and the Bible tells us, I'll be back. I'm going to return. I'm coming back again. Oh, and the nations will beat their swords into plowshares, neither shall they train for war anymore. The lion will lie, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And he will reign on David's throne over it. And there will be justice for everyone. The Lord's coming back and bringing about a new visible kingdom on earth. I'd love to talk about that, but not this afternoon. And then fourthly, there's a future eternity where time shall be no more. Jesus will be Lord and we'll be joint heirs with Christ if we love him. That's the future kingdom. So there are those four aspects of the kingdom of God. First of all, the whole of creation. Secondly, in the Christian era, when we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Thirdly, the reign of Jesus on earth, and we're waiting for that. And fourthly, when time is finished, and there's a future eternity, and we're going to be part of it. So I want to look then now at where we are today, the kingdom of God within us. And as our reading taught us, it is not a kingdom of just human nature and activity and argument and fighting and violence. It's when the Holy Spirit changes our lives. Again, we think of Paul's words. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The past has gone. The new has come. And I suppose the challenge in my heart, which I want to try to get across, having challenged my own heart first, is, am I living the spiritual life with the Holy Spirit showing that evidence? And I think the burden on my heart is where we see the degradation of our own society. And it may be that we are here, sitting here this afternoon because we do believe in Jesus, we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and we're seeking to let the Holy Spirit change our lives and move us on and make us spiritual people. But what's happened to our kids? What's happened to our grandchildren? What's happened to society around us? What's happening to our leadership? What's happening to the church? And we seem to have lost the sense of the spirituality that should be the mark of the real children of God. If the Spirit of God is living within us, and that is how the kingdom of God operates, then why are we not more spiritual people? Why are we not showing the power of the Holy Spirit? I've been in full-time Christian ministry for almost 40 years now as a Bible teacher. And one of the great formative influences, and I'm not telling you this because this is a Methodist group, it happens to be the truth. In my early days, I'd already been a preacher and earlier in life, but when I felt God calling me to full-time Christian work, I was fortunate enough to be given 4 volumes of John Wesley's journal. Not the abbreviated version, the 4 versions. And just incidentally, I read in there, I live in Bridgewater, that in his travels, John Wesley traveled through Bridgewater 5 times. 5 times. And he gave up after 5 times. He said, a desperately dark place. Some would say it hadn't changed very much. We got carnival coming up shortly. But no, what I'm trying to point out is the spirituality of the man and all those with him. Charles Wesley, those wonderful hymns that we still sing and mean so much today. And we think of the great Methodist preachers and the Great Awakening that changed the emerging working class of this country in the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, God's timing, but the power of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual generation and people mighty in the spiritual life. I think of other times as well, in Christian revivals, the Puritan era. I love reading the Puritans. I think of the great revivals, the Welsh revival and so on. And I just want to examine a little bit about a spiritual awakening, about a spiritual kingdom, as we as Christians have the Holy Spirit living within us. And where has it gone? Why don't we see it today? Why are we seeing so much of ignorance about the Christian message? And what really has happened, and how can we recover it? Well, the trouble is that there is so much denial today in our educational system, in our political system, in our economic system, in the business world. There's so much denial that there is even such a thing as the spiritual. I remember the only time I've ever written a letter to the Times newspaper. I read the Times. You'll have to forgive me for that. And I did write a letter quite a few years ago now. And Richard Dawkins had just published, I think it's when he published his book, The God Delusion. And I wrote a letter and I said, the evolutionary movement does the truth no favors by denying the spiritual. It was only just a short letter. Well, they edited out other bits, but that's what they printed. And one person wrote back and said, well, you Christians, you deny deny the truth by saying there is a spiritual. How sad. And a lot of people didn't like that second letter because they said, well, of course there's a spiritual. G.K. Chesterton wrote a great book many years ago now about the nature of God, and somebody commenting on it in a review said, you know, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. And that's very much what we see today in our society. And indeed, I believe, even as we speak, in this year, there's a growth amongst younger people, Generation Z, I think they call it, and so on, of trying to recover something of spiritual truth. SBCK has said that last year there was a vast increase in the number of people, younger people mainly, buying the Bible. And the Good News Bible was 50% more sold in 2024 than in previous years. I was the other day talking to a young man. I suppose he's still a young man. He's probably about 30, young to my perspective anyway. And he'd been into drugs at one point. A nice enough chap. It wasn't a down and out. But he'd seen a bit of life, had a divorce, and so on and so forth. And I just accepted him. He was friendly enough. And I met him from time to time. And he was a relative of somebody I knew. And I just took him as an ordinary person. He said, Dave, I'm ever so glad to have seen you. He said, is there anywhere in Bridgewater where I can get baptized? I thought, ooh, that's good from coming from him. And he meant by immersion as well. And I only had the time to ask him a question or two. And he said, I'm looking for true spirituality. I want to find out what God wants me to do. I thought, where did you get that from? Absolutely amazing. And his mother had just died, actually. I think that probably triggered, well, where is she? Where's she gone? Will I ever see her again? It's the questions that people are asking. And yet we have this enormous battle, and we're suffering because of it so often. And dear Jeff Chapman and Liz know all about this through their ministry on creationism, that this denial of the spiritual dimension. I just mentioned three arguments that we face. Two are just in passing, really. I want to get the third one in a minute. But one criticism that is made by us as Christians, believing in the spiritual reality of God and so on, is, well, your religion is only a crutch to lean on. Have you ever had that thrown at you? It's only a crutch. And I've had that thrown at me. And when people say that to me, I say, well, all right, I'll accept that. That's what I lean on. What's your crutch? Manchester United? Somerset Cricket Club? Your hobby? Your family? Your business? We all need something in life. No man is an island. You know, it's a stupid argument to say that it's a crutch. We all have interests in life other than just trying to exist. And if we don't, we're very sad. We need to get out more. So yes, that is my great passion in life. What's yours? Well, it's a silly argument to use. And then another thing that is criticized, we're criticized often is, well, people don't need more religion. They need more materialism. They need more food. They need more wealth. They need more money, more growth in our national life. And I look around on the world now, and I think in the, well, I'm 79 now. I look, can't go right back to the beginning, but since I was a child, you've seen the tremendous growth. You remember the tin bath on a Saturday night that you used to have to get? Only wealthy people had the phone. As for flying, oh, we couldn't do that. We didn't even have a car. And what's happened in the last 70-odd years since the last war, 80 years now? And you think of the vast increase of material well-being in all sorts of areas. The choice in the supermarkets, the choice in transport and holidays and schools and so many other things. People have had materialism, but has it made them any happier? Has it made them any more satisfied? Or has it still left a big yearning gap? Billy Graham used to quote a theologian as saying, in everyone's heart, there is a God-shaped blank, and only God can fill it. And people say, no, we want to give people more and more material things that make them happier. And I don't find that you give people things, they get any more happier. In fact, they get more self-centered and more selfish and want more. But the third criticism is the one that I really want to come to here this afternoon, and that is that there's no God. There is nothing spiritual. That's a delusion, as Dawkins said. And they say, no, we believe everything started from the Big Bang. Mind you, the James Webb telescope is beginning to knock that idea on its head. But that's another issue. You see, as Christians, based on the Bible and our knowledge of God, there are at least four things that needed to happen before a Big Bang could ever happen itself. I'll tell you what the four things are, but just the thought that comes to mind is that, forgot his name now, the scientist that's often talking about the young fellow, he's a what's his name? Anyway, he had this guy, he's often on television, and I should have made a note of his name, and he was interviewed by Premier Radio, the Christian radio station, a couple of years ago, I think. And one of the questions was from this Christian commentator, do you believe in God? And he paused. And he said, well, I don't know. And I certainly can't say, like Dawkins does, that I don't believe there's a God. I've never been taught. I don't know. I've never had that experience. And this guy, I think he's in his 40s. I wish I could remember his name, but never mind. And he said, I don't know. I've only ever been taught science, and that's the way I understand about everything here. And I can't go back because science doesn't tell me whether there's a God or not. Well, we know from Scripture that if there was any material creation at all, if there was something rather than nothing, first of all, you had to have space for a Big Bang to bang into. Then secondly, you had to have time for it to expand, the concept of time. Thirdly, you had to have energy. You had to have the energy that would create an explosion. And thirdly, fourthly, you would have to have matter, gas and liquid and solids in any form, matter in any form. You would have had to have them in order for there to be something that would explode. Where did that lot come from? And people say, well, who created God then? I said, no, that's a silly question. Because we're talking about what happens before there was any creation. You have to go back to something which is eternal. You can't, otherwise you go back to a total nothingness, total emptiness, it's not even empty. There is nothing there. And there's not anybody there that can appreciate there's nothing. You know, there wouldn't have been any universe. There wouldn't have been anything at all. No being, no existence. If there has to be something that starts it all off, then first of all, there has to be a first cause before that, and that's where God comes in. And the Bible tells us, Jesus told this to a woman at a well, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the basic ground of our understanding as Christians is there is another dimension beyond time and space and matter and energy. There is another dimension that you have to have as a first cause from which the physical creation came. And that dimension is the spiritual. It is the eternal. It is the thing that cannot have a beginning. Otherwise you'll say, well, if something or someone created God, then who created them? You have to go back to point number one. And point number one is God is spirit. In the beginning, God. And you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit living within us, making us part of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus, then we're talking about something within us that relates to that which is outside of time and space and eternity and is eternal, outside of all the things that make physical creation possible, something beyond that. There is something of the nature of God, the very heart of God within our lives, and only God can bring that into its existence and its fullness. And we have to have peace with God in order to for it to live. The writer to the Ecclesiastes says this: God has set eternity in the hearts of men, but they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And that's so true. The great Greek philosophers who lived before Jesus came, in the centuries before that, in the height of the Greek Empire, the great philosophers, that their thinking has permeated through the philosophy of humanity ever since. They all said, we can understand about the movement of the planets. We can understand about the growth and the seasons. And they understood so much about human nature. The Greek philosophy was very powerful. But they came to a full stop when they tried to find out why it happened in the first place. Why it was there. What caused the design and the function and the wonderful truth of mathematics that lies behind of all creation and all evidence around them? Where did it come from? They couldn't answer. Just as Ecclesiastes said. So they had a word that they had to describe the reason for the creation in the first place. And they called that word the Logos. L-O-G-O-S. And the idea of the Logos is the unknowable knowledge. It's something which we cannot reach. This is the Greek philosophers. We cannot understand it. Toward the end of the first century, most of the early Christians had already died, but John was still alive. John the great apostle. Living probably in Ephesus. He'd been kicked out of Jerusalem almost certainly when the Romans sacked Jerusalem in AD 70. And he was getting very concerned. The early Christian church, the next generation of leadership, they were beginning to query the deity of Jesus. So he set pen to paper. Well, probably it was whatever it was on papyrus, but whatever. He started writing what we now know as the Gospel of John. One of the greatest documents in human history. Where would we be, even in the Bible, without the Gospel of John? If people come seeking to know more about our Christian faith, we very often give them John's Gospel to start with. And in the first 18 verses of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, he starts off by addressing the concerns of the Greek philosophers. He says, in the beginning was the Logos. We don't use that word Logos, it's a Greek word. We use the word Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the unknowable knowledge, the unknown origin of everything. That was in the beginning. And John said, use that. He said, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Nothing that has been created was created without this Logos, this unknowable knowledge, this secret thing that we cannot understand. And of course, in that passage in John chapter 1, it goes on to say, and the Logos, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And as we come to know Jesus ourselves, as we come to see him as the one who stepped out of eternity, who laid aside his majesty, who gave up everything for us, as we see Jesus, he was the one that shows us who God is, the one who is before everything, who didn't need a creator. He is the eternal one in the realms of eternal existence. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I don't do anything that the Father hasn't told me to do. I've come to reveal the Father. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus was the representation of the whole being of God. He was the one who sustains all things by his mighty power, by the word of his power. But Jesus came to do something very special. Not only did he reveal to us the hidden truth of eternity, he came to give us his Holy Spirit. Yes, he says, I will give you another Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you and make you a spiritual people, a kingdom on earth, a kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom. But first of all, you have to recognize that I've done something else. You see, when the universe was created by God, not only was it a marvelous functioning universe, but it's based on the laws of mathematics, the laws of justice, the laws of rightness. And part of that is the principle that if somebody rebels and rebels against natural law around us, then you suffer for it. You know, if you take too much of the wrong food or drink, your body suffers from it. We understand that principle all the time. The soul that sins, it must die. There is none that does good. No, not one. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And that truth is there. So justice needs an answer. If in our national life somebody has done some terrible thing, child abuse or whatever, we expect them to suffer the consequences of the law. We're going through that with Prince Andrew at the moment. And we expect that to happen. The price must be paid. The punishment must be meet. If we read in our papers that there's been some crime and that person is found guilty, but the judge sort of wags his finger and says, now go away and be a good boy and don't do it again, we'll say, well, where's the justice now? We expect punishment. And as far as Jesus was concerned, bearing shame and scoffing, rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And Jesus coming from eternity, taking our humanity, stepping into our world yet without sin, became the perfect sacrifice on your behalf and mine. And has told us through the Bible that if we trust him and give our lives to him and make him our Lord and Savior by faith, he sends his Holy Spirit into our lives and we become part of that spiritual kingdom with power. Oh, that we might know something of that spiritual power in our lives. And it just seems to me as Christians, and I include myself first of all in this, we're more interested in procedures and things and titles and organizations and all the periphery of Christian existence and witness. Instead of knowing that indwelling power that I mentioned with John Wesley long ago and others, great men and women of God, who just showed the power of God, the spiritual nature of the eternal God, lives within us because we have an eternal spirit within ourselves. And God is making us spiritual powerhouses in a world. We can only see the material, the physical, and sees no future. You know, somebody once said, if all you have is the theory of evolution and the idea that we've just developed from animals, and we're just struggling for survival, and death is the end, then all you do is have a hopeless end. But we as Christians have an endless hope. We have an endless hope because we are going to be forever with the Lord and enter those realms of eternity when we will see something far, far better. And we are now God's people. We are this spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. And in that passage in Romans 8, live in the Spirit. Live by the power of the Spirit. And Paul finishes that chapter by saying, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. And he gives a list of the things that might have affect us in the physical realm and say, no, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us. Dear friends, we need to be more spiritual people, more spiritual than we are. Whether we are eating and drinking, we do all for the glory of God. We want, and the only God can do this, the Holy Spirit within us, we want to be those people who gradually, because the quality of our lives and the change that's been brought about in us, just exude something of the nature of the Lord, the love of God, and the blessing that he wants to give other people. We need to be more spiritual in our walk with the Lord in these days in which we live. May the Lord help us to bless those who are in the darkness, who are not part of the spiritual kingdom, but can easily be so when they see Christ in us and give themselves to him as well. May the Lord bless us all as we follow Jesus.